Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. We are praying for Pastor. He and Ryan Duvier are in the process of traveling back home, so we want to be praying for them. And we'll go over a few more items on the prayer list after the lesson this evening. But Numbers chapter 20, I want to talk to you tonight about the issue of sinful anger. So we're going to start reading in verse number 1, and we're going to read down to verse 13. We're going to be looking at the case study of the man Moses. By the way, Moses was described as the meekest man that had ever walked the earth. Moses was described as a friend of God. Moses spoke with God face to face. He had a privilege that no other man had. And yet we find this case study in the 20th chapter of the book of Numbers of him going off script with his personality and expressing a temper tantrum. It just goes to show you that the most spiritual people still need to have self-control. You still need to be controlled by the Spirit. So let's read in verse number 1. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin, first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Let's pause there for a moment and reflect and observe the context here. This is probably year 38 of the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. They're on the cusp of about to go in and conquer the land of Canaan. Now, this was not the original plan that God had for his people. In fact, God intended for his people, as soon as they left Egypt, to receive his law and to go into the land and conquer it. He wanted them to have victory. He wanted them to take possession. But if you recall the story, they ended up being stuck in the wilderness under judgment from the Lord, because when they sent out the 12 spies, there came a report, and 10 people gave a negative report, while there were only 2 godly men that gave a positive report, and the people chose to give heed to the negative, unbelieving report. You remember the Sunday school song, folks? 12 men went to spy in Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. What do you think they saw in Canaan when 10 were bad and 2 were good? Some saw giants big and strong. Okay, folks, I'm going to need you to interact with me just a tad here, okay? If I'm the substitute, you're going to sub with me. All right, you ready? We're going to start from the beginning so that you're engaged. Are you ready? How many of you know this song? Raise your hand. Then there's no excuse! Frank's ready. Frank is getting carpal tunnel, controlling that camera when I and Brother Bill are up here. So we're going to keep him on his toes tonight. Just checking. Are you ready? Get your hands up. 12 men went to spy in Canaan. Were bad and 2 were good. What do you think they saw in Canaan? 10 were bad and 2. You know, are you singing? Is it just me? Oh, I think Lisa should just do a solo. Some saw giants big and give me your best Daniel muscles. Daniel, you see me back there. Let's see what you got. Right, Daniel? You're right? Daniel probably has it this way, right? Some saw giants big and strong. Some saw grapes of clusters long. Thank you. Some saw God was in it all. 10 were bad and 2 were good. Dun 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 dun. There you go. All right, give yourselves a round of applause. See, I'm a camp director. You're allowed to do things like that. And I'm the substitute tonight. I'm subbing in for a sub who was supposed to sub in, right? All right, so they weren't supposed to be there. You understand that God's perfect plan was that they should have been in the land in victory already. They weren't supposed to be wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. You know, I think it's possible some of us go through periods of wandering, you know, and that's a place that we were never meant to be in. And a lot of times we're there because we're not believing the Lord and for his word and applying it to our life. That's exactly what was going on here. Now, something else significant took place here. Miriam, the sister of Moses, died. And that was very significant. And there was no water for the congregation. And they gathered them against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren had died before the Lord. Now, what occasion are they referring to? Well, this is a repeated cycle for the nation of Israel, or as they are affectionately called, the children of Israel. And they're called the children of Israel because they act like a little baby children. They act very immature. And if that's your observation, then that would be an accurate observation. You should read these feeling like, man, they're murmuring and complaining again. That's right. That's exactly how you should view it, because they are a picture of the human heart. They're a picture of you. Just think how often you murmur and complain to the Lord. That's exactly what's going on. Now, they're referring to a time when there was a rebellion with the sons of Korah, and God sent out a judgment, and that the ground opened up, and he swallowed the sons of Korah and those that were participating in the rebellion. So many people died there. There was also another occasion that's about to come up. It's going to happen in chapter 25. There's another rebellion, an apostasy, when they intermarried with the Midianites, and they had a rebellion of worship. They had a rebellion against the Lord, and God sent out a plague. And with the sons of Korah, God also sent out a plague, and he sent Aaron out with his rod, and Aaron was instructed to place the rod in the midst of the congregation, and everyone in front of him lived, and everyone behind him died. It was a very devastating loss for the children of Israel. So they're saying, man, you would have been good. We should have just died with all of them back there. It's a horrible perspective. You remember, they've already been down this road a few other times, have they not? When they first crossed the Red Sea, the first obstacle that they faced is that they came to a bitter water. And you know what happened? God healed the waters and they could drink. Remember another time? They came to a place where there's no water. God told Moses, strike the rock. And water poured out. It's a miracle. They've been down this road before. And yet they reverted to their sinfulness of their flesh. Why have you brought up this congregation of the Lord in the wilderness that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or pomegranates. Now, by the way, they hadn't been in the land yet. They were on the outskirts of it. They hadn't crossed the Jordan yet. So there's a wrong perspective of where they're at. They're blaming God for their own decisions and choices. And they're also looking back at the past with rose-colored glasses. Oh, man, the good old days back in Egypt. Boy, I miss those days when they were throwing whips on us and we had to make brick mortar. Man, those are the good days. They would do this quite frequently. If you remember Numbers chapter 11, they began to bellyache and complain about the diet of the manna. They wanted meat. They wanted flesh. And they said, oh, man, the good old days in Egypt. Man, we had onions and garlic and this and that. As if those were the good old days in slavery. Have you ever heard of a slave say, man, those were the good old days? No, it's not practical. It's not reasonable. It's not logical. But when you're in the moment of being in the flesh, you'll have a wrong interpretive history of what God's done in your life. Verse number 6, and Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly into the door of the tabernacle congregation. They fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother. Now listen, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth unto them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beast drink. Very patient response from our Lord. Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Now, you could almost get the sense of the tone by the words that he spoke. I would also take note that he inserted himself into the position of God. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? My friends, did Moses fetch water out of any rock? No, he did not. It was God that fetched water out of the rock. Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod, he spoke to the rock. Did he speak to the rock? Ooh, direct disobedience, a transgression. He smote the rock, not once, but twice. Twice. The water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Was that not interesting that in the moment of his sinfulness, God still took care of his people? Do you not see the patience and the mercy of the Lord? And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not come, or you shall not bring the congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. So the idea of Meribah is striving. Okay, it's a place of striving. Okay, so let's get into this issue of dealing with sinful anger. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this time to gather together. I pray that you would encourage us from the Word to be filled with the Spirit. Lord, that we would not respond with sinful anger, but always give place to you, Lord, and allow you to take vengeance on our behalf. And I pray that Jesus Christ would get all the glory, in whose name we pray. And God's people said, amen. Is anger wrong? Would anybody like to? Let's do a vote. How many of you would say anger is wrong? Okay. And then we'll take a vote. How many of you would say anger is not wrong? All right? So those that are in the affirmative that anger is wrong, please raise your hands. Oh, by the way, everyone's going to vote. Okay? There's no non-votes here, okay? You would say anger is wrong. Raise your hands. Ooh, you're feeling weak. All right? How many would say anger is not always wrong? Raise your hands. All right. Very good. Very good. So. Yes, the anger is an emotion. God has anger. Did you know that? Jesus even says you should be angry and sin not. Jesus had manifested anger at the Temple Mount. He drove the money changers out with a whip. And if the Lord can express that anger, then we know that not all forms of anger are wrong. But typically, anger is wrong with us because we're doing it out of the flesh. It's a sinful response. We have a book that we used to give to our summer staff called Your Reactions Are Showing. And the thesis of that book was is that people know more about your reactions as opposed to your actions, because it's when you're tested as a response to what's hitting you really is the test case for your character. And so a lot of times when we are confronted like what Moses is confronted with, we can respond the same way, and we respond out of anger. That's sinful anger. And God gets angry when people don't believe. You'll find over and over again throughout the Old Testament, and the anger of the Lord was kindled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled. And typically, it was because of unbelief when God had already given revelation of himself to his people. So here in this passage of Scripture, you have a very spiritual man who's described as a meek man, who is a friend of God, who communes with God frequently, face to face. He had a spiritual glow on his face where he had to put a veil over his countenance because they could not see. They couldn't look upon it. So this is a man who loves God. This is a man who is fully committed and sold out to God. He left the pleasures of Egypt to suffer with the people of God. And yet we have this case study of Moses. Now, I mean, to a certain degree, it's almost like, man, this is the Pharaoh Moses. I mean, this is such a good guy. But hey, the most spiritual people are still prone to sin. We're all human beings. And we all need grace. We all need forgiveness. We all need to be saved. Do we not? I want you to notice with me, first of all, number one, the provoking to Moses' anger, which is, we're going to look at the source of this. Number one, I would say this. The provoking began because they were in a displaced setting in their lives. Here, they're in the desert. They're in the place of Zin. They're in a dry place. It's not a place of water. It's not a place to put your roots down. It was a place of wandering. They were in this place because of unbelief. Should have never been here. And a lot of times we're in a displaced setting in our life simply because we're not believing the word of God. Number two, I would say they were also dealing with sorrow. Specifically, Moses was dealing with sorrow and discouragement because we're told, I think very significantly, that this is the place where Miriam died. And I would make a case that nobody loved his sister, the sister Miriam, more than Moses. You may recall that Miriam is the one that oversaw him on the Nile to help save his life, because the Pharaoh had put out a decree that all the males should have been slaughtered. And by the way, there were two heroes, two Hebrew midwives that saved those people, which, by the way, we need to be praying that for this weekend, because we want to save lives here in our nation, right? We want to have some heroes like those Hebrew midwives. Moses, though, was preserved because of the watchful eye of his sister Mary. She was there from the beginning. Later on, Miriam was the one that gave a spiritual song that the women would sing when they came out of Egypt and they crossed the Red Sea. I mean, it was a song of redemption. She was a very spiritual lady. She had a flaw. She challenged the authority of Moses. And because she did that, along with her brother Aaron, God struck them with leprosy. And who is the one that went to bat for his sister before God? What was Moses? Moses loved his sister. You know, I would bet you that nobody was more loyal to Moses than Miriam after that. And so they had a wonderful relationship. She was there for him. And here's a place. They're not where they should be. And now there's a loss. They're discouraged. You know, a lot of times we're dealing with a lot of discouraging things. Death. Some of us are dealing with chronic diseases and maladies. You know, sometimes we're dealing with issues with relationships. I mean, there's a lot of things that can bring you into discouragement. But if you're not where you should be spiritually, it just makes things worse. It exacerbates the problem. Number three, I believe they were that Moses' anger was provoked because he was in a divisive situation. In verses 2-5, we see, you know, what he's dealing with in his management of these people. And he was facing criticism, contention, complaining, and it was just boiling up, and it was ready to explode. I mean, he had enough of these kids. Teachers, have you ever felt that way in the Christian school? You know, you've had enough to hear these kids. Well, I had a moment like that tonight with my own kids, and I told Jacinta, I said, "Woo, better calm down. I'm preaching on anger tonight." Yeah, it happens, right? It happens. So I used to be big into juicing. How many of you ever juiced before? Yeah. Oh, I kind of missed it. We had this Jack LaLanne juicer, and it was one of these fads we were on for a while for a health kick. We don't do it too much anymore, but man, they were really good. And you could put celery and carrots and beets along with, man, all it would take would be one apple or an orange. Man, that tasted good. It really did. Now, the instructions on a juicer is that you should put the moist fruits in first because it will lubricate the filter. So there's a funnel, you put the food in, and it dries it down, and it you know, basically shreds the pulp off the juice, and then it drips down into your cup. Now, if you chose to do a food item that wasn't as moist, then what would happen a lot of times is the pulp would cake up on the filter. And much like your washing machine, when you overload it with clothes, it starts that spin cycle, but all the clothes are stuck on one side. What happens? It gets out of balance. And what happens to that laundry machine or the juicer? Well, it will shake. So what you would have to do is you stop. You have to stop the juicer. We would take off the safety valve, pull it up, and then we would scrape the pulp out, toss it in the trash, put it back on, and then it'd be smooth, right? So I think a lot of times, though, when you're facing things like what Moses is facing, and it's just been building up, you know what's going on inside? You're like that juicer. You're like that washing machine. You're shaking spiritually. You're just, until a moment, boom, you explode. That's what happened with Moses. So we get some context here, do we not? Let's look at the punctuation, though, of anger. We're seeing the provoking. Let's look at how it came out. Because anger punches out. Number one, he had an unfiltered tongue. Verse number 10, look at this. It says, "Here now, ye rebels, must we fetch water out of this rock." You know what I see there? I see false words. You know, here, he's inserting himself in the place of God. "Hey, do I got to save you once again? I need to get this water out." You know, as if he was the miracle itself. No, no, no. Moses is an instrument in the Lord's hands. We are all instruments in the Lord's hands. It's all God, all of grace. And yet he's saying things that just aren't true. You know, a lot of times when you're angry, you're going to spew out words that are not true. I mean, just today, I was dealing with our kids, and, you know, one came in, wanted to accuse another one of my children. "Well, this, and this," they said. I said, "Well, now, did they say that?" He goes, "Well, I don't remember." "Oh, that's a strong accusation that you just made. Are you sure?" I don't remember." Well, you know, a lot of times when you're angry and you're frustrated, you'll say things that really aren't true. And a lot of times you'll misinterpret the situation. So you need to be very careful to exercise control over your tongue. If you get to the book of James, the Bible says the tongue is a deadly poison. It snaps like an adder. I mean, it's a rudder on a ship that, boy, can get out of control, even though it's just a little. Boy, you got to make sure you control that tongue. I saw a meme once I thought was really good. It was, I think it was from some TV show, maybe probably the Golden Girls, but one of the people was saying this, and then the friend had the hands on the mouth. And it said, this is you, and this is God, the Holy Spirit. Watch it. You know, you need that control over your tongue. All right, now I see number two, unfavorable tone. Now, I wasn't there, but I get the sense he's calling out by using this pejorative. "Here now, ye rebels!" By the way, that was a true statement. They were pretty rebellious. But it was not Moses' place to dish out the judgment. That was for God. Here I see the attitude behind the words. See, it's not just about what we say. A lot of times it's in how we say it that's very important to God. Your tone. What's your tone like with your spouse? What's your tone like with your children? What's your tone like with your coworkers? You know, you could send mixed signals, mixed messages, all with the tone. Number three, I see an uncontrolled temper. Verse number 11, you see the explosion. You see where it starts? It starts here. It comes out with some words. Oh, but if you don't get that anger under control, it's going to come out with behavior. And he smote that rock. Now, we're told in the New Testament that the rock is a picture of Jesus Christ. God used this illustration to show a picture of the coming Messiah. And the Messiah, he was hit. He was bruised for our transgressions. With his stripes, we are healed. And so this picture of the Old Testament, the Bible says, is a picture of Jesus taking the blows for us. But he already did take the blow, did he not? That happened a long time ago. This is a whole nother rock. This is a whole nother location. And God said, don't hit the rock. Speak to the rock. Speak to the rock. And yet, he hit it. So, do you understand? It says almost as if he's hitting God by his disobedience. No temper. All right, that's the punctuation of anger. Let's talk now with the problem. All right, the consequences. Number one, what I see with Moses as I see the problem of inactive faith. The problem with the people is now a problem within himself, is that he chose not to exercise faith in God's word. Bible says in verse number 12, the Lord said to Moses, because ye believed me not. So here, a very spiritual man fell prone to his temper getting out of control. He fell prone to anger simply because he didn't have faith. Okay, so you need to understand that if you are having bouts of anger, you have a faith problem. You have a spiritual issue. Something inside needs to change. It's not problems between you and your coworker, spouse, children. The problem really is between you and God. See, you need to correct the vertical before you correct the horizontal. And the Bible says in the New Testament, Jesus instructing on how you bring your offerings and you want to bring your prayers. Hey, make sure you deal with the offense with your brother before you come and bring your offerings to God. Okay? So God wants you to be right here in your heart. And if you're going to be, it starts here and then it goes out. Okay? So he had a faith problem. Number two, the problem with his anger is that there was an incoherent focus. I mean, he wasn't focused on the right things. He says, you believe me not. To what? To sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Okay, so Moses and Aaron's role was leadership. They also served as the intercessory mediator between God and the people. Moses was the go-between God, and he represented his word to the people, and then Aaron and his family represented the people to God. That was the role of the priest. So this very important role, very spiritual role, was that they were to always represent the Lord in holiness. They had the weight of responsibility to make sure that they present God in the right way. Now, this ought to hit home for us dads, because you are a representative of God, the Father, to your children. Let me tell you, I am struck with a sense of shame every time I explode at my kids. Because I know that when I blow up at my kids out of anger, I just damage their view of God. Sobering, is it not? But we serve in this role. God told Moses, even before Pharaoh in Egypt, they would be viewed as the God and the prophet. I mean, this was a very important role. They were a representation of God, just like we are his fathers. Hey, just like anybody in ministry and teachers in the school, you are representing the Lord. Don't lose your focus of your calling. You're to sanctify the Lord in the eye of those you minister with. Number three, the problem with anger also is that you will damage and injure your family. Hey, listen, this is a family. It wasn't just a nation. It's a nation that came from a family. And what you have is you have a dysfunctional family. By the way, every family is a little dysfunctional, because if a mama sinner marries a papa sinner, they're going to have baby sinners. So in some respects, all of us are dysfunctional. But boy, you read the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all their kids. Man, they had some problems. They really did. And yet God loved them. He loved them very much. He was very patient with them, very merciful to extend grace and long-suffering justice to them. But here, Moses was damaging his relationship with his family. Number four, and lastly, let's end here. So it's a short lesson tonight, but I'm the sub. Twice removed. Yeah, that's right. His future was impaired. God says, therefore, in light of what you just did, you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Just think about that for just a moment. There was no one that wanted to see that land more than Moses. You know, Moses is a central figure in the history of Israel, and he never once set foot in the land. Never once. By all accounts, he's more Egyptian than he was Israeli in human terms. But this is a man that he forsook it all. Listen, this guy was a prince of Egypt. He could rose to the top. He wanted to suffer with God's people. He understood his role. He understood his God. He believed God. And he forsook it all. All those riches and the glories to be stuck 40 years as a shepherd in Midian. Then to come back to his people and they didn't fully accept him. I mean, there was a hurdle there. But then to finally get out of Egypt and to spend another 40 years in wandering, man, nobody wanted to get in that land more than Moses. But all it took was one moment to ruin it all. Hey, listen, that ought to hit home. Hey, it could just take one sin. One sin, and your future could be altered. It happens all the time. So it's important that we get a hold and control of this area of temperament. And the key to it all is to be led and filled with the Spirit. We're all going through problems. You know, each and every one of us go through the same things. You know, we can find ourselves in a displaced setting at moments in our life. When you're there, you know what you need to do? You need to get back on track. You need to pull off. You need to trust God. You need to get back into where you know you should be. And listen, we all deal with discouragement. You know, listen, life is rough. We all face death. We all face pain. There's no one that's been exempted from these things. You know, sometimes you hear stories of somebody suffering. If you haven't faced that, one day you will. We're all humans. But when you're dealing with discouragement, you need to turn to the Lord for a right perspective on how to deal with your problems. We can all face divisive situations. There's no perfect work scenario. You know, there's no just peachy thing. You're going to hit some resistance somewhere from your faith or just a contentious boss. But the key is that you be led of the Spirit. Let's turn to Galatians with me. Go to Galatians. Galatians chapter number 5. Verse number 16 says this. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Okay, walk in God's Spirit. Be filled with God's Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay, so the key is what you need to be doing is you need to feed the Spirit. Your spirit is to commune with God. When you get saved, God makes his abode in you. All right, this is, you're all of God. But God says that you need to be filled with his Spirit. Okay, so every day we need to be active on feeding our spirit with the Word of God. We need to be filled with his presence. And when we do that, listen, you're not going to struggle with the flesh. Okay, you're not going to be prone to those things. So you're either going to feed the flesh or you're going to feed the Spirit. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other. So you cannot do the things that you want. So as a believer, you want to live the life of godliness, and you want to be set apart, and you want to experience the blessings of God. Well, if that's what you want to do, you need to understand you have the old man that you got to put off on a daily basis, that flesh. It can get control of you. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, fornication, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like. Now you say, maybe I don't struggle with all these. Hey, listen, you feed that flesh long enough, you'll. As I have also told you in time past, that they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. See, these are characteristic traits that should not be named once among you. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, which was a character trait of Moses, temperance, that's self-control, against such that there is no law. Meaning it's a natural outpouring heart. You don't have to teach those things. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, meaning if you're saying, hey, let's walk like saved people in the Spirit. Amen? Hey, listen, don't let anger get the best of you. It can destroy your relationships, and God doesn't want that to be said of you. All right, let's go to prayer. If you'll get out your prayer sheet, let me highlight a few things if I can. This Saturday, on September 18th, we're going to hold a church-wide prayer meeting here at 9 a.m. in the auditorium. This is in advance for the Supreme Court hearing of the case Dobbs and Jackson Women's Health Organization sometime in October. I believe that's a case out of Mississippi, if I'm not mistaken. Or is this a Kansas law? Pretty sure it's Mississippi. But either way, it's a very significant hearing after what was just decided, or actually they chose not to take up on this Texas issue. So this is very important for our country. So we're going to pray for it. Then there's going to be a bus that will go to Overland Park to pray outside of an abortion clinic. And there's going to be a luncheon somewhere in the city So if you want to sign up for that, in the hallway there's a sheet. STM training. Anybody know what STM is? Safety men. Ah, yes. Okay, so the security guys are going to have quarterly training on Saturday, September 25th, so make sure that's in your calendar at 6 p.m. And then Pete's at the Pastures is still going on post-summer, so there's a couple more dates there listed on the sheet. If you haven't been, make sure you sign up. It's a lot of fun. Hey, it's free food. Can't go wrong with that. On the back, we want to continue to pray for Pastor and Mr. Ryan Duviers are coming back from Washington, D.C. I did talk to Pastor briefly today. They said it was a very successful trip. It's a very busy type trip. If you've ever done any of these type of things in Washington, it is exhausting. And everybody dresses up in suits and Johnson & Murphy shoes, and those are not comfortable walking miles around D.C. So those guys are fairly tuckered out. So let's pray for them to have a safe trip home. I also want to say that tomorrow at the camp, we're having what we call the Heart Conference. And we want to invite you to come to this. This is an event that we do for people that love to do ministry. So definitely specifically for pastors and their wives, but it's really open to anybody. We have two incredible speakers, Kurt Skelly and Scott Toole. Let me tell you, these guys are amazing with the Word of God. So if you would like to come out, that starts tomorrow. If you want to come to dinner, there is a little bit of cost for that. If you're just going to come for the services, I believe that's at 6 o'clock? 6 o'clock. So if you want to bring like a little love offering for the services, that would be helpful.